morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It is good to be here again together with the brothers and sisters. It doesn't necessarily matter where here is if we're together and we're here to worship the Lord. I'd like to wish blessings on our brothers and sisters that are traveling either today or tomorrow, and especially on Henry and Shayna as they begin their married life together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you that we are able to know what you want from us by reading your word, and just the many ways you show us how great your love is. We ask, Lord, for your blessing on those that are traveling. We ask, Lord, your blessing on Henry and Shayna, and just bless them and their new marriage. Thank you again for each one that is here. And help us, Lord, to hear what it is you would have us to hear as we look into your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd kind of like to look at something this morning that all of us deal with. Sometimes we fail to realize it because it's a very subtle thing. We see it in children and we don't like it in them, but it's harder to see in us. Excuses, we all make them. Actually, I guess that's the title we'll use this morning, Excuses. I think I will move this way a little bit. Maybe can avoid some of the wind. Someone said, excuses are merely nails used to build a house of failure. So when we're giving excuses, generally it doesn't end up real well. Another quote, the cross solved our problem by first revealing our real problem, our universal pattern of scapegoating and sacrificing others. The cross exposes forever the scene of our crime. Quite a long time ago, there was a song that was written, and I'd like to read some of the lyrics of it. Some of you may have heard this. And it isn't so much, this song is written more specifically for excuses that people give to not go to church. And even though there's a lot of truth behind that, that's not the point that I'm trying to get at here this morning. The point that I'm trying to get at is excuses in our lives and how ridiculous they sound. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day, and the devil, he'll supply them if the church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. In the summer, it's too hot, and in the winter, it's too cold. In the springtime, when the weather's just right, you find some place else to go. Well, it's up to the mountains or down to the beach or to visit some old friend, or to just stay home and relax and hope some of the kin's folks start dropping in. Well, the church benches, they're too hard, and that choir sings way too loud. Boy, you know how nervous you get when you're sitting in a great big crowd. The doctor told you, you know, you better watch them crowds, they'll set you back. But you go to that old ball game because you say it helps you to relax. Well, a headache Sunday morning, a backache Sunday night, but by work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. Well, one of the children has a cold, pneumonia, do you suppose? Why, the whole family had to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose. Well, the preacher, he's too young, and maybe he's too old. The sermons, they're too hard, and maybe they're too bold. His voice is much too quiet-like. Sometimes he gets too loud. He needs to have more dignity, or else he's way too proud. Well, the sermons, they're too long, and maybe they're too short. He ought to preach the word with dignity instead of stomp and snort. Well, that preacher we've got must be the world's most stuck-up man. Well, one of the ladies told me the other day, well, he didn't even shake my hand. Again, you can see how lame those excuses are. And the point is not necessarily excuses for not going to church. The point is excuses that we tend to make. I'd like to, first of all, go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. The man said, "The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of thee, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." We're all pretty familiar with those excuses. We're pretty familiar with that story. But it's the same thing today. We make excuses. And most times, or oftentimes, when we make excuses, we tend to blame other people. This story here in Genesis is not a joke. It's a real story. It really happened. And oftentimes, we make jokes about our excuses, but they're real. And we need to just learn how to deal with sin and not make excuses. We're really no different than Adam and Eve. Sin lives in us, and unless we sell out to Jesus, we will deal with the same things the rest of our life. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Who are you deceiving? Deceiving your own selves. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Too often, we're like the one, we look into the mirror, or we look into God's word, and we see what it says, and then we go and do what we want to do anyways. Who are we deceiving? It says we're deceiving ourselves. Who is blessed? It's the man that does not ignore the mirror. It's the man that does not ignore God's word. So, the solution is to our problem is to look into the perfect word, admit what's wrong, and deal with it. I'd like to look over onto Luke chapter 14, verses 16 to 24. "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, all, for all things are now ready. And they all, which are one consent, began to make excuse. The first one said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Do we want to be one that's giving an excuse? It sounds to me like the ones that gave excuses are going to miss the supper. We're all invited to the feast. And we all have decisions to make. So we all can decide, are we going to give an excuse, or are we going to do what God wants us to do? Revelation 19:9, "Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God." There's some very clear instructions in God's word if we are looking forward to the feast that God is preparing for us. In 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There's no excuses. We love the world, or we love the Father. 1 John 4:20, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Pretty simple statement there. If we hate our brother, we don't love God. And these are just a few that I wrote down here. There's a whole lot of things in the Word. This next one covers quite a few different things. Revelation 21:8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." If we find ourselves in these situations, which are prevalent in the church today, we are not going to the feast prepared for those who love the Lord. We can go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time the church doors are open, but if we fall in one of these categories, we miss the feast. We cannot be killing, living in adultery, lying, whoremonger. What's a whoremonger? Prostitution. There's part of that word that lends itself towards pornography. Idolatry. So many things mentioned in the Word, but it's so easy to read over those things. And I don't want to minimize the promises. We must hang on to the promises. God's promises, God's Word. If we are seeking Him, if we are living according to His Word, if we believe, if we confess our sins, repent, and be baptized, we are His. But if we seek after these other things and live with these other things in our life, we're not going to the feast. How about repentance and baptism? Acts 2, 38-39, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Repentance, turning away from sin, not preached very much today. Hear an awful lot about God's promises, come as you are, and there's some truth to that. There's a lot of truth to that. You have to come as you are because you can't come any other way. There's nothing that you bring to God to make it right except repentance, knowledge of how terrible you are, and then believing and realizing that Jesus died for our sins. seems that people do so much out of feeling these days. They say, I just feel like it, or I just don't know that that is what God wants me to do. If the Word says it, then what is it that God wants you to do? You don't have to understand it or feel like it. No need to wait for some great revelation if it is stated in God's Word. I tell you that for years I did not like to get up front and do public speaking. There's parts of me that still don't like to do it today. However, I realized if I was going to do what Jesus wanted me to do, then I would need to put aside my fears and possibly more selfishness and pride than even my fears. Selfishness, because I wanted to do what I want to do, or pride, because what are people going to think if I make a mistake, or if I just don't look right, or whatever it is. There are so many things we deal with in life that we find excuses to get out of. Some of you have different things that you're dealing with. You're not all dealing with the same things that I deal with, or with whoever's sitting beside you. Many times dealing with things is like just really putting them off for later, because in many instances, they're going to just return. We're still going to have to deal with them. So putting them off isn't really the solution. Back to Luke 14, let's look at some of the excuses they were making. In verse 18, I bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. How lame does that sound? How many people do you know? It's happening maybe a little more today than it used to. They see it on the web and buy something, but for most of us, just buy a piece of ground without even looking at it? Surely the land wasn't going to go anywhere if he decided to go look at it after the feast. This man is a picture of those people who have large possessions and whose belongings take nearly all their attention and thus rob them of spiritual wealth. Verse 19, I bought me 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go prove them. Like the first one, did he really have to go try them out then? Whether it be oxen, whether it be automobiles, tractors, whatever. Does that sound kind of lame, that he had to go try his ox? Could have waited till the next day. He represents those who are absorbed in their occupations, that they let no opportunities for the concerns of the soul. They're more concerned about their occupation, possibly, than their soul or other souls. Verse 20, the third one said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, why didn't he take his wife with him? I don't know too many newlywed women that wouldn't love to go out to eat to a feast. Once again, the excuse is pretty lame. Just how each of us is willing to do when we decide we don't want to do something. They really had no desire to accept the invitation. They were immersed in worldly, selfish interests and just really didn't want to be bothered. And too many times when we have things in our life that we have to deal with or straightened out, we find an excuse. Now that was almost 2,000 years ago that parable was talked about there. And guess what? We hear some of the same excuses today. Unnecessary things just show our unwillingness to do what God wants and our desire to give in to worldly, fleshly ways. There's even so many good things to do. But is it really what God wants us to do? Is there a sin in our life that maybe it's easier to go deal with helping a neighbor than to deal with the sin in our life? Well, that's a good thing. Doesn't God want me to help my neighbors? We don't want to be like the one who's talked about Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, why did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? Jesus said to him, depart from me. Imagine someone coming into our fellowship. They're doing all these miracles. They're casting out demons. We'd be a little impressed, possibly. Doesn't necessarily mean that they are going to the feast. We must be constantly seeking the Lord and waiting on Him. Just being busy and doing everything that comes down the pike that looks good does not mean it is what God wants us to do. Believe me, I've done an awful lot of that in my life. And you can be running and you can get tired. And then you wonder why you're tired. Well, we do get tired in this world. You will get tired even if you're doing the right thing. I think Jesus got tired. That's why he went off to pray. That's why he went off to be alone. But didn't always work like he was hoping. Lord, help us to be in the Word. How many good so-called Christians are going off to war and killing people? Or maybe getting divorced and remarried? Or there's lots of New Testament teachings talking about things that Christians should or would be doing. But we let the world keep going and pressing in, especially on the church. Let us take time and live our lives according to God's Word, and not just be going along with what the world says or the status quo of the worldly church. Yes, hating our brother is still wrong. It was wrong 2,000 years ago. It's wrong today. Yes, God still hates divorce, and still adultery is wrong. Yes, homosexuality is still sin. Doesn't matter what the government says. The government isn't the one that decides God's Word. Second Corinthians chapter 6, 17 says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Just a few excuses that I've heard. And you've heard, I'm sure. If I become a Christian, I'll have to give up all pleasure and my joy will be gone. That's how you see things if you're not looking at them through Christ's eyes or through the Word. The truth is that if we really become a Christian, then the things of this world could grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Consider a man about to go to the electric chair. And when you think about hell, and you think about the electric chair, if it was just the electric chair, I think I'd pick the electric chair rather than hell. But in this case, the electric chair is ending someone's life that maybe isn't prepared. In a few moments, his soul is going on to eternity. But flashing over the wires comes a message from the governor, who has just granted a pardon. A messenger runs to the guilty man and shouts, "Good news! You don't have to die." Tonight, the governor has issued a pardon. Does that make the man gloomy? If our eyes are on truth, we can see things much more clearly. In Psalms chapter 16, verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." That sounds pretty good to me. I think I'll take that. Another excuse. I'm troubled about the mysteries of the Bible. I'm waiting till I understand it better. Not until we submit and do what He wants, even without completely understanding it, will I gain more and more understanding. John chapter 7, verse 17 says, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself." Consider that verse. That's the King James. Other versions, it sounds maybe a little clearer, a little more simple. Could it mean that God is saying that our willingness to do what He says will bring clearer understanding? Mark Twain made an interesting statement. "It's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me so much. It's the thing I do understand and don't do that bother me more." That's how it should be. When it really gets bad is when we feel comfortable living in that sin. That is where too much of the church is today. It's okay if you do this. It's okay if you do that. It's got to be right. It feels right. I met this man, and it just clicked. We just love each other. And he was married before, and I was married before, and that didn't work out. But now it's just right, because it feels just right. God brought us together. Those are the kinds of things we hear today. Another one. "If I'm elected to be saved, I will be saved. And if I'm elected to be lost, I'll be lost." That doesn't line up with Scripture. Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." That's good news, because that means I can come even though I've sinned terribly. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." All. His desire is that all come. He happens to know who will come and who will not come. But each of us has a choice. He said it. He's giving us the option. He's allowing us to make an excuse. He's allowing us to say, "I want to come. I want to put the past behind me." It was said by someone in the past, "God votes for you. He wants and He loves you. The devil votes for you. He wants to destroy you and he hates you. You must check the deciding vote. If you choose Jesus, you will be on the winning side. If you choose Satan's way, you'll be on the losing side. It's really that simple. Now, there's a lot more behind that in the sense that we have to acknowledge that we can't get it. We ain't going to make it in ourselves. But if we choose to do what Jesus wants and give our heart to Him, we win. And that's not gloomy. That's exciting stuff. Another one, I'm as good as the people in your church. You can ask my friends and they will tell you, I'm not so bad. Just remember, looks are deceiving, and you can go by what you see on the outside. Furthermore, just because there are hypocrites in the church will not excuse you from life in eternity. Do you really want to compare yourself with that hypocrite? Another one. I am too great a sinner. There's no hope for me. I've committed all the sins in the book. Of course, there's no doubt you are a great sinner. As a matter of fact, it's far worse than what you can imagine. But consider the Apostle Paul. He said that he was the chief of sinners, the ugliest of all sinners. Yet he was saved. He believed that Christ died for the ungodly. And just so, you can be saved too. Jesus says that he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The list of excuses goes on and on. What's your excuse? What are you dealing with? You might be thinking, you don't know what I'm dealing with. And you're right, I probably don't know what you're dealing with. But God knows what you're dealing with. I'm sure you can find many excuses, but when it really comes down to it, my excuses, your excuses, are just as ridiculous as the excuses found in Luke chapter 14 that we read about. We just so often don't realize how ridiculous our excuses sound. Lord, help us to see and then be willing to do what needs to be done in our lives. There's a song that I would like us to sing. I think it's song number 71. Do you know that? Come unto me. So let's stand and sing that song. Those are, if you pay attention to those words, it really shows, they talk about how bad it really is when we're without Jesus. And that, yes, we come unto Him as we are. And then we admit how terrible we are and believe and run to Him. Thank you for your time.